Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 20. We're looking at the Christian mission today. Last week, we almost finished up a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we will do it next week. Next week, I'll speak about praise. But this is a special Sunday that those involved in ministries related to human trafficking have asked us to emphasize that. Now, we did have prayer cards when people came this morning. We ran out of them in the first service, so maybe a few of you received a few as you came in. But as you know, my wife and I, we founded an organization called Kaino. She is the director of it, and she's working full-time in anti-human trafficking. And it's something Christians today need to be aware of, need to be informed about. It is a horrible tragedy on the pages of history. There is modern-day slavery, and it's happening in brothels around the world. It is fed largely by the internet, by pornography on the internet. It feeds the idea, the desire for this. And the sad thing is that there are real people in those pictures, in those movies. It's not just a complete fantasy trip. It is real lives being hurt and being destroyed. So we need God to give us sensitive hearts to this. Yesterday, about 330 or so people from different churches, ours included, others, did a silent demonstration in downtown Stuttgart, and it was good just to draw attention to this. In Stuttgart alone, there's about 400 brothels. That is the largest Stuttgart area. Most of them are hidden in plain sight. You don't notice that's a brothel. Some of them are very gaudy and draw attention to themselves. But it is a real tragedy. In Germany, most of the Germany prostitution was legalized a few years ago, and although it's been legalized, it hasn't changed the nature of it. It still is a really real tragedy, and most of the prostitutes in Germany come from Eastern Bloc nations, as well as from Germany itself and Africa and a few other places as well. But it is something that really needs to be addressed. So today we're looking at the mission of the church, the Christian mission. Who is it that God has called us to be? And my text is from this resurrection appearance of Christ with his disciples on the first Easter evening. It says Sunday evening, that is the Sunday of resurrection. So chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Here is the clear teaching of Christ about our mission. We are sent as followers of Christ. We are sent in the world as Christ will send into the world. Our mission is to first know him as Savior and Lord, and then second, to bring his light into the world, and then thirdly, to serve him outwardly with our hands, our voices, our feet, with our bodies, with our financial means as well. A church without a strong and clear sense of mission will inevitably fail. They may be able to copy some other churches for a while, but eventually, if they're not concerned about doing the will of God, they will become concerned about making people happy. And I have experienced that once you go down that road, it's something you never achieve anyway. But the really sad thing is that the most spiritual Christians really want to be a part of a church that's seeking to please God, not people. So they will be bored and they will probably leave. It's a real danger we always have to be concerned about, that our first and really our only priority should be to please God and be the people he wants us to be. Now, the Bible explains to us that when Christ ascended, we are the ones who are left with the hands and the feet and the mouths. We are his representatives on this earth. And Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1:24, he said this, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What he did not mean is that something was lacking in Christ's suffering for our salvation, that Christ did not pay at all, and we have to do something to help pay for our salvation. That is not what he meant. Christ did pay it all, and his death alone is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But then in terms of bringing the message of salvation to the world, in terms of building people up, Christ has ascended, and now it's our hands, our feet, our voice, our presence that must do something. Westminster Shorter Catechism, I don't know how many of you have ever looked at the Westminster Catechism, but it's a Presbyterians, but it's still a very good document. The first question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Catechism indexes several scripture verses that says this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for of him, that is God, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In Psalm 73:26, the psalmist said, thou shalt guide me in thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, our purpose is to honor God, to bring honor and glory to him. Our purpose is to be his representatives in this world. There is a spiritual side of the mission, and then there's a physical side of the mission. We're going to look at both sides of that. But first of all, I'm just going to ask the question, what is the nature of the mission of God's people? What is the nature of the mission of the church? And three things we'll see. First of all, it's a mission of being. Secondly, it's a mission of representation. And thirdly, it's a mission of service, or a mission of doing. First, a mission of being. Christ came, and this was the first time many of the apostles had seen him resurrected. This was Sunday of Easter Sunday. He had been crucified on Friday. He rose from the grave on Sunday. The doors were closed. Some of them had seen him earlier, but not all of them. The doors were closed, and suddenly he appears in their presence. The first words from his mouth are important. He said, peace be unto you. And then he said it again, peace be unto you. Later in that discussion, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He was telling them about a new spiritual reality in the lives of believers. Now, it would have been easy to be distracted at that moment. The disciples, remember, had been jeered just as Christ had been jeered, had been ridiculed just as Christ had been ridiculed. And here the Christian mission could have gone entirely the wrong direction. They could have said, great, Jesus, you're alive. I want to bring you, and you come with me, and I can be vindicated from all those people that made fun of me because you have come from the grave. They could have done that. That would have been a natural feeling on their part. But instead, Christ said, don't look for your satisfaction from the crowd. Rather, let me give you peace. Peace I give you. Peace is what Christ gives us. And before we begin trying to do any mission, we need to have the peace of God. This is the mission of being someone new. When I was in seminary, I walked down the hallway of the dorm, and one of my fellow students wrote on the door, to be is to do, Aristotle. Underneath that, to do is to be, Camus. And underneath that was, do be, do, Sinatra. And we often wonder, what is it? Are we supposed to just fake it until we make it? Are we just going to act like Christians until we start thinking different and feeling different? And well, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what Christ taught us to do. That's not what the gospel teaches us. It says we need to become something before we can do anything. This is why he said, peace be with you. Let me give you the peace. Let me give you a new life. Just a few days before, this is on Sunday night, on Thursday night, Christ taught them. He said this, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Christ had authority to give life to whoever he wanted to. And he gives it to us today through faith. Now, we see that there was a new reality. It was going to come later in this fullness. He says, receive the Spirit. And at that evening, they did receive the Spirit in some form or some manner. But it was 48 days later on the day of Pentecost when the age of the Spirit came. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit, until you receive power from on high. But he did give them at that evening something new, something special, to say this is what needs to happen first. There is a new thing in the gospel. There's something new in the gospel that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. He comes in and dwells us and we no longer think like we used to. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:27-28, he said, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The first thing that we need to do, the first part of our mission is to be. That is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And let him begin to shape our hearts and make us think differently and feel differently. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And that's what every Christian should be able to say. So let me ask you right now, have you made that decision? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you said, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I admit I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And you put your faith and trust in him. It's a personal decision only you can make for you. Have you done that? That's the first step. That's the first step. Also the first step for any church seeking to do missions or do what God calls them to do is to make sure we know him. We know him personally. And we're different. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot do it in our own flesh. We cannot do it just from our own determination. We need God in us to do it. The second aspect of the mission, though, is a representation. Christ said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are sent. Christ came to represent the Father to the world, and we go also to represent Christ to the world. There's a mission of representation. Now, we cannot fulfill this until we really have him as our Savior. But if we have him, now we go forth and fulfill this mission. Whenever we're involved in the world, God is doing something in our hearts and he's doing something through our lives. If a Christian will live for Christ, his presence in all the world situation will speak volumes about Christ. We'll say something positive. Appreciate the testimony of Desmond a while ago about the church members of the International Baptist Church of Cologne. He has to ask himself, why do these people care? What do they want from me? I have nothing to give them. I'm a starving student. But that's what Christians are to do. We're to represent God. The Bible says of Christ's representation, of those who received the witness, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those are people who have seen the witness, who accept it for what it is. But those who reject it, it says, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Some people will be drawn to the light, be drawn to Christ, and they'll trust in him. Others, though, will walk away. But whether they receive Christ or whether they walk away, we need to be there as his representative giving a witness. The Bible tells us that it was this place called Antioch in Syria. It's interesting how these biblical places come back into the news today. But in Antioch of Syria, that was the place where Christians were first called Christians. Previously, they had been known as people who were followers of the way, or the Pharisees particularly used the word Galileans as a disrespectful word, or Nazarenes. I was saying that what we say in America, they were country hicks. They were from so far out in the boonies that they didn't know anything about anything. And they said that in a derogatory way. But the word Christian was not used that way. The word Christian was saying these are people who believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, and they are different. They carry on his character wherever they go. Another word we have is disciple. We learn that word from the Bible. Education in Jesus' day was different than it is today. Today you go to a school and you have several teachers who teach you. And really all you're supposed to learn from them is just that subject, right? But in Jesus' day, there were teachers who had disciples. It was a very different concept. You did not merely learn something from the teacher. Rather, you learned life. And you not only just got a few ideas, rather, you were to adopt his personality and his character as your personality and your character. To be a disciple meant not only that you learned facts, but you learned life, and you learned what you were to do, what he was to do, and that's how you lived. And also, you also adopted the teacher's mission. That when that teacher died, one of his disciples would step into his place. So the word disciple was overladen with historical and cultural meaning. We sometimes miss it today. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, means that we are now his representatives, taking on his mission to go out in the world and make a difference for Christ. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. He says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we go forth and give a mission, give a witness on our mission of God's love for people. It's amazing to me, the ladies we have in our church and our ministry that go into the brothels regularly. It's not a place that I would ever want my wife to go, but they go in the name of Christ. One of the most, I don't go, by the way, I do not visit the brothels when they go. But when you look at a brothel, you realize everybody in it is broken on some level. The customers, the women, the madams or the pimps, everybody there is broken at some level. And how they need someone to show up and proclaim the truth of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God. Often there's a conflict with us, and I know I feel it. You probably feel it too, that we see some situations where we have a righteous indignation. It gets in our hearts. We want to condemn it. Some things do need to be condemned. But yet we also need to come with love, with patience, with the witness, just as Christ did and he does today through us. We need to let God move our hearts with the things that move his heart. It has to start here, where it's not just me doing some things, but it's me experiencing a Savior who now leads me and guides me, puts his concerns on my heart. Now I begin to think and feel and pray. I see the things that are causing people pain, and I want to do something about it. That's what Christ does to his people as a representative. So, where is God placing you? Where has God placed you? You know, I think many of you men, now I'm a pastor. I spend most of my time dealing with church matters, dealing with Christians. But you, many of you, don't. Just the opposite. You're out in the world every day in close contact. I have to go out of my regular routine to come in contact with lost people. But you don't. They're all around you. And you have an opportunity to bring the character of Christ, the concerns of Christ, the heart and the eyes and the voice and the hands and the feet of Christ into those situations. It's rather profound when you think about it. That's where God has you. That's where he has the church. That's what we are to do. Well, the third thing is this, so it's also a mission of serving. It's not just of thinking and feeling. It's also of doing something. We're supposed to do something with our hands. Rick Warren wrote this great book, the purpose-driven life. Before that, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Mostly pastors read it, Purpose-Driven Church. But he called them five purposes of the church. Technically, they're not purposes, they're functions, but that's okay. The purpose is the glory of God, to bring glory and honor to God. That's the purpose. But how do we do it? Here are the five. He mentioned worship. Worship is a lifestyle, not just something we do on Sunday morning, but it's where we recognize who Christ is in our hearts and our lives all day long. Witness, evangelism, winning the lost to Christ, proclaiming the gospel. Thirdly, there is discipleship, education, teaching the truth of Scripture that believers may grow and mature. Fourthly, there is fellowship, loving and encouraging one another, and we do grow more when we're with other Christians and listen to them and let them exercise their spiritual gifts for us, and we exercise ours to bless them. And then the fifth one is service, meeting real needs in Christ's name. There are some things we need to do. We need to be busy doing something for Christ. So let me just ask you right now, what are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? What difference are you making in this world? Ask yourselves as a church, are we making a difference for Christ? I believe we are. But it's still a question we need to ask ourselves. If suddenly we were not here, if suddenly every one of us disappeared, would anybody miss us? Would anybody say, wow, where did those Christians go? It calls us to do something, not just to feel and to think. But we must begin by knowing him personally, trusting in him, and then letting him build us up, then going out to do something for him, making a difference for Christ in the power and the opportunities he has given us. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to this world and gave us a witness, gave us a clear picture of what the Father was like. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you also give us the privilege of going out to the world and wearing you like a new body, like a new person. Lord, you taught us to put on the clothes of righteousness, to put on the armor of light, to make ourselves fit to be used of you. Lord, let us be strengthened in our knowledge of you and our love for you. But Lord, let us also sense your leadership to go do something for you, to make a difference. Someone somewhere is waiting for our witness. Show us who that person is and how we can touch that person with your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.